Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall.
Rise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. Great to be with you on this Thursday morning. I want to begin our broadcast today in the book of Micah. In the book of Micah, that's on page 1782 in your Bible, most likely, probably not, okay? Micah chapter 3, and I want to give you an opportunity to get there today. And Lord willing, in just a little bit, we'll be receiving a phone call from our brother Art in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, and he's going to have some conversation with us on the air today as well. And remember, the telephone line is open all throughout the broadcast, where you could call in and let your voice be heard. Again, we are the voice of many waters here on this Blog Talk Radio program and on Omega Radio. And we got snow today. It's very interesting. Northwest Arkansas feels good. It's still, you know, going to be warm today, 41. Not bad for a winter. Come on. And then in a couple of days, it's going to be Saturday, 55 and sunny. Sunday, 68 and sunny. Monday, 62 and sunny. So we've got some good days coming ahead. And not bad for winter. Praise the living God. So Micah chapter 3, verse 1. Is what we're going to start with today. And I'll be reading some commentary along the way. But verse 1 says, "And I said, hear, I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and you princes of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know judgment?" And so the Spirit of God is crying out in type and shadow, definitely in the days of Micah the prophet, to the leaders of Israel. That would be likened unto today to the House of Representatives, the Congress, the Senate. This would be likened unto our judiciary, the Supreme Court of the United States. Just go to Washington, D.C., from the White House to all the different executive branch of governments, the judicial, all the different branches, everything connected. And this is what the message was. It was to them. And he's asking, oh, you heads of Jacob, you princes of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know judgment, who hate the good? Here's the accusation, who hate the good. So you princes, you leaders, you government officials, you heads of Israel, you hate the good and love the evil, who pluck off their skin from off them, and their flesh from off their bones. What's he talking about? It's talking about fleecing the flock. And rather than being leaders that are leading in righteousness, they have succumbed to the bribery. They have succumbed to the darkness. And now all they're doing is making booty out of the nation. They don't care about the people anymore. All they want to satisfy their greed and lust is what they could get from the people. Now imagine all the trillions and trillions and trillions of dollars that they're moving around in Washington, D.C. right now. Have you ever thought about it? They're talking about we're in $22 trillion debt, but the, you know, the gross income, we're going to make $16 trillion next year and blah. Where does all that money come from? Well, a lot of it comes from the taxpayer dollar right here in the United States. And so if we would just for a moment imagine, visualize, contemplate an idea, the United States is a sovereign, independent nation. Let's just pretend the globalists are gone. We're unconnected, okay? We do trade and those things with the nations, but we are a sovereign, independent nation. Now, as such, we have people that are elected to lead and govern and guide and uphold our Constitution, right? And so we're wanting them to do a good job. In the beginning, it seems to always start out that way. I'm electing, this official is elected, he's going to come and serve the people. But what happens in Micah chapter 3 is that the very leaders that are supposed to be leading in righteousness and have judgment, they've learned to hate what is good and love what is evil for the purpose of fleecing the flock. So imagine the 370 to 80 million people in the United States of America, the number of people that are paying taxes, and all that tax money is going up into Washington, D.C. to the federal government who is managing all that taxpayer dollars. But what they're doing is they're putting it in their pockets. And all their programs and their policies and their bonuses and on and on and on, the people at the top are getting rich from all the people down here. But it wouldn't be such a bad thing if the taxpayers were giving their money to a righteous government who were doing good things and spreading the wealth and, yes, getting a healthy salary for themselves. I mean, it's a big job. But when your government begins to hate what is good and they begin to love what is evil, now you cannot go to Romans chapter 13 and see the government of God anymore. Romans chapter 13, you know what the false shepherds are going to be telling their people in the last days? You have to obey your government, but not the government that hates God. The government of Romans chapter 13 is a government that loves God. It's by God. It's for God. It's for the good. Well, here again, in Micah chapter 3, verse 2, they hate what is good, they love what is evil, and the reason why is they're plucking off their skin. Whose? The people. The people that they were supposed to be leading and guiding. They're plucking off their skin from off them, their flesh from off their bones. They're filleting them. Verse 3, who also eat the flesh of my people. Now, they're not cannibals. What it's referring to in allegory is that they are fleecing the flock. They're taking from the nation of Israel, all those people, everything they have through taxes and other means. And they flay their skin from off them. So they eat the flesh of my people. They flay their skin from off them. They break their bones and chop them in pieces as for the pot and as flesh within the cauldron. What an imagery of what the leaders of Israel were doing to the Israeli people. What an imagery and a type and shadow of what's going on in our country today, that the leaders in Washington, D.C. no longer really care about our country. If they did, they wouldn't have all the shenanigans going on. They would have not promoted what is evil. They love what is evil: abortion, homosexuality, lesbianism, genderism, on and on and on. And they've legalized what is evil, so they love it. And by doing this, they are getting the money machine going. So it goes on to say that they've taken all the people, put them in the cauldron, because they're eating, they're partaking, they're literally devouring the people in the country, no longer caring about their well-being. And now we have a president that seems to care about the well-being of the American people. And we need to get behind him, and we need to support him, and we need to pray for our president in his patriotic tone for the United States of America. And we need to ask that he gets born again altogether. He may already be. Who knows how much this man is doing every single day, right? But there are strange things in the atmosphere that are still rather peculiar. We just heard from Stan Johnson in the Prophecy Club that the day that the president was announcing the unveiling of his plan in the Middle East, that the earthquake, the 7.7 that shook in Cuba, actually shook Mar-a-Lago or the house of the president. Do you know when George Bush Sr. was the president and he touched Israel, a hurricane came and wiped out their house in St. Martha's Vineyard, wherever they live over there on the East Coast. They got hit the same within like 3 days when they touched Israel. So there should be a wake-up call in the president's mind, even though it's his son-in-law that's getting this deal together. Don't divide God's land. Don't chop it up. Don't do this for anybody's benefit. Now, we continue on in verse 4, but in the climate that Micah was in, the leaders, the princes, the heads, the rulers of the people, they were completely darkened. Now listen to what happens in verse 4. Then, after they do this to God's people, after they do this, they fleece the flock, they fleece the nation, then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings. So what was happening is trouble was coming. But all along, before the trouble came, they were doing what is evil. Now the trouble comes and they decide, well, I'm going to call upon the Lord. We're going to flip the switch. We're going to turn the light on now. We've been in the darkness. We've been doing what's evil. We love what's evil. But now we're in trouble. So let's flip the switch and turn the light on and ask God for his help. And God says, I'm going to hide myself from them because of their ill doings. And then in verse 5, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people error. So within the climate of a darkened government, if you will, there were prophets connected to that government that were doing something. What were they doing? God says, concerning the prophets that make my people error. And it's going to tell you emphatically what that is. That bite with their teeth and cry, peace. And he that putteth not into their mouths, they even prepare war against him. So the prophets at that time also were greedy. They were also covetous, and they also had a lust for money. And so they wanted everybody in agreement. They were telling them, they were crying peace, even while, listen, they were crying peace, even while the government, the leaders, the heads, the rulers were loving what's evil. Now, this is really maddening because it goes on to say that they make the people error in verse 6. Therefore, night shall be unto you, the prophets, that are causing the people to err by seducing them with peace, even when the people in the top that are ruling love evil, okay? He says, therefore, night shall be unto you, that you shall not have a vision, and it shall be dark unto you, that you shall not divine, and the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. Now, this is referring to spiritual darkness. It goes along with Isaiah, where they say, no longer will your prognosticators and your stargazers have any wisdom for you. In other words, the understanding, the psychical occult understanding is going to dry up. These people are no longer going to divine in their imagination by anything that even appears to be light, because the darkness is coming upon the minds of the masses. Now, he goes on to say, when this happens, the day shall be dark. In verse 7, then shall the seers be ashamed, and the diviners confounded. Yea, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer of God. So the time when it gets darkest, where trouble is coming, God's going to be silent. God is not going to speak, and they're not going to have any wisdom, because the wisdom they've been operating in is going to be darkened, and now they're going to try to turn to God, but he's not going to be there for them because they were not calling upon him all along doing what is right. Now, this is such a type and shadow for where we are today. And you, as a wise virgin, need to understand the darkness that is coming upon our land, not just in America, but around the world. And you, as a wise virgin, need to make sure that you have oil in your lamp. Because the dark season, the dark midnight season, is a spiritual darkness. However, we know that Isaiah the prophet said that this day of darkness, gross darkness, will also, there will be glorious light. And if you have oil in your lamp as a wise virgin and you understand the times that we are in, you will have the light that will guide you to the everlasting door of eternal salvation. That's all going to be seen in Matthew 25 in just a moment. So in verse 8, I love this about Micah. As the Spirit of the Lord is prophesying about the false prophets crying peace, even when their governmental leaders were loving what is evil, and now the darkness is coming upon them, there's no answer. But Micah says, but truly, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of judgment and of might to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. So here is a faithful prophet among the false prophets crying peace and safety when evil and darkness is being participated in. And yet Micah cries out, but I have the power of the Lord. I have the judgment of God, the ability, the might of God to declare the sins of Jacob. Now, I could imagine, you could imagine, that was not a popular message. The people were operating in darkness. The people, for some reason, didn't mind giving all their wealth to their leaders. They must have been getting something in exchange. I don't know what. But the reality is the people were deep saturated in sin, and the Spirit of the Lord that was on Micah would not be silent. He would continue to cry out to the people. Now, I want to stop right there. I want to check and see if my friend is here, by the way. See if Brother Art is with us yet this morning, because I know he was going to be calling in. Let me see if I could find him. And I do not see Art. Yeah, it's funny. Yesterday, Daniel thought we were going to be out, and then he went to sleep. And then today, I don't see Art on here at all. So maybe he says he sleeps in some mornings. So anyways, let's move on then. All right, let's go to Matthew chapter 25, verse 2. Matthew chapter 25, and we'll go ahead and start in verse 1. And I want to share a parable with you, and I want to keep it connected, and then I want to get into a third aspect of what we're going to talk about today. So Matthew 25, verse 1, then Jesus said, this is the parable of Jesus Christ, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. I know you've heard this parable many times, but let's look at it in light of what Micah chapter 3 just said, okay? In other words, a time is coming upon the nations of the earth and here in the United States where there are Christians all over the world, but some are wise and some are foolish. The wise are getting their oil. The foolish are saying, well, there's a pre-trib rapture. I'm out of here. The foolish are not getting any oil. They're not preparing for the darkness because they believe they're going to be taken out. And unfortunately, that's not going to bear well with them, okay? So we have a parable of the kingdom of heaven, which is likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. So salvation has begun. Five of them were wise and five were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Nothing necessary for endurance, for light, the ability to be guided and led through the darkness. They just thought maybe they weren't going to have to encounter that. And again, that's part of the pre-tribulational rapture doctrine idea that the saints will not have to go through any of this time of darkness. Now, it says in verse 4, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. So the wise virgins in the day that we're living in right now are getting oil. They're getting what is necessary to endure the dark season. Watch what happens. It says, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. So this is what the kingdom of heaven is like right now. People are slumbering. People are sleeping. Very few. You know, I mean, it's just what time it is. There's been that season. But then in verse 6, it says, and at midnight, there was a cry made. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. So it's talking about the bridegroom coming in the parable of the kingdom. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, because it was when? Dark, when the call came to go out to meet the Lord. But it was a dark time. And then in this dark time, the foolish in verse 8 said unto the wise, give us of your oil. Come on, brother, give me your oil. Come on, sister, give me your oil. Come on, neighbor, give me your oil. So the foolish said to the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. Why? Because at the beginning and during their journey, they did not take oil with them, the necessary provisions. I guess they thought everything was going to be provided for, but it wasn't, because they didn't pay attention to the instructions. Now, the wise in verse 9 answered, saying, no, not so, lest there be not enough for us and for you. And then their advice was, go, therefore, rather, to them that sell and buy for yourselves. In other words, the wise began to distance themselves from the foolish. And they told the foolish, I can't give you what I have, because I won't have enough for you and me. I've been preparing for myself and my loved ones, but I just don't have enough to share with you. But what you could do is you can go down. They're selling oil right down the street here. Why don't you go get it? Why don't you go buy your own oil? And then it says in verse 10, while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. So here you had those that had oil to do what? They needed the oil to get through the darkness. They needed to be ready. They had prepared. They were ready, spirit, soul, and body. The foolish virgins went away. Believers. This is all representative of the kingdom of heaven, right? There are wise people in the kingdom. There are foolish people in the kingdom. And then afterward, in verse 11, came also the other virgins. Remember, the others went in. The door was shut. Now comes the other virgins that went to buy. Lord, Lord, they said, open to us. But he answered and said, verily, I say unto you, I know you not. My God, I know you not. Here are people that began the journey but did not prepare themselves and make themselves ready in all areas of their life. We're tripart beings. There's not one part of our existence that God does not want us to pay attention to. And we cannot overemphasize any part. And if we were to overemphasize any part, it should be our spiritual preparation. There's no doubt about that. We should be prepared spiritually, which will help us to prepare soulically, emotionally, mentally, and all of that, and physically. Having our needs met, having the oil, being able to endure the night, have your food, have your water. People that reject that. Now, our food and water for the spirit is the meat, the wine, the milk, the water of the word of God. We have the food of God for our spirit, but our physical body needs food too. And in this dark hour, what was going on in Micah? Darkness was coming on the land. There was no vision from the Lord, and the judgment was about to come. An invasion was about to come upon the people. And here's the hard part of the parable. Jesus says in Matthew 25:13, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man is coming. Watch, be ready, prepare. The constant mantra of the Spirit of God. And I'm not saying the Spirit of God has a mantra. I'm just saying the constant word of the Lord, the voice of God to his people for years. Prepare, be ready, watch, pray. do all these spiritual things and get wisdom for how to prepare, where to prepare, what to prepare. By praying and watching, we open ourselves to the information of the Holy Spirit so that we can do some things. And we're in a season right now where there's like a new phase coming. Let me shift for just a moment. But before I go any further, again, I want to go back and see if my brother Art has joined me on the air yet. I'm looking for his number. I know exactly where it is. And I do not see my brother Art. Art is not with me. I see a lot of other people on the line, but not brother Art. All right, so let me go back to another thought I want to impart with you. I want to share this with you. Patricia and I were talking this morning before coming on the air, and she brought up a point about in Micah chapter 3 when I was reading it, how the darkness would come, the day would be dark. And she said, is that a physical darkness or a spiritual darkness? I said, well, it's spiritual darkness ultimately. It may manifest in a physical darkness. And we started thinking about some things. We really started thinking because of everything going on in the world today. And something unusual happened. I think it's unusual. Maybe it's not. But do you remember it was spring of 2014? Do you remember spring of 2014, a particular event? We've talked about it several times, but I want to talk about it one more time. Spring of 2014. It was during the Feast of Passover. What happened during the Feast of Passover 2014? People that go to our church, they know. Maybe you're out there and you don't know. There was the first blood red moon. People looked at it. It was a phenomenon. It was amazing. My grandson had a telescope. We were out in the middle of the night because we were having a celebration for Passover at the Embassy Suites where hundreds of people gathered together for that feast. And we, in the middle of the night, were out there with this telescope looking at the blood red moon. It was phenomenal. That was in spring of 2014. Then in the fall of 2014, there was a second blood red moon. Phenomenal. 1 year later, during the spring of 2015, there was a third blood red moon. In the fall of 2014 or 2015, okay, so we went the first one in 2014, 1 year later in 2015, during Passover, the third blood red moon came, and then the fourth blood red moon came in the fall of 2015. So from spring 2014 to spring 2015 is 1 year. Then after the fourth blood red moon, which was a tetrad, which was an unusual phenomenon that happens at different times throughout the history of the planet that science has picked up. And it was always having to do something with Israel and some significant event going on in the world, right? So during that first year from 2014 to 2015, we had these tetrad. Then at the end of 2015 going into 2016, we had what? In the summer of 2016, nearing the fall, we had a solar eclipse. We now had a sign in the sun. We had a sign in the moon. We had now a sign in the sun from 2015, 2016. And then in 2017, in the fall, and this is what I found interesting, September 23rd, 2017, there was a constellation in the sky that lined up perfectly with the book of Revelation chapter 12. It was real. It was there, factual, and you could tie any other thought you want to, but it was an interesting phenomena that the Revelation 12 sign, a woman clothed with the sun, the woman is Virgo, the sun was shining, bursting because that constellation was going right there, the sun was shining through it. She had a crown of 12 stars upon her head. There was Leo, and then there were three planets that joined it, making 12. The moon was positioned under her feet. Jupiter was bursting out of her matrix. I mean, the whole thing was there. 2017 in the fall. So let's go back. Signs in the sun, moon, and stars began in the spring of 2014. And you, let's count it. From the spring of 2014 to the spring of 2015 is 1 year. To the spring of 2016 is 2 years. To the spring of 2017, 3 years. And then fast forward 6 months to the fall is 3.5 years. For 3.5 years, we had signs from heaven being brought to this earth, communicated to this earth. And we know that God put the sun, moon, and stars in the heavens for signs and seasons, for omens and for red flag events and banners and all kinds of, you know, signs of what's going on. We know that. It's what the Bible says. And also to usher in feast days and appointed feasts. And it's all there in the Hebrew. But for 3.5 years, we saw signs in the sun, moon, and stars. I thought that was interesting. Now, I want to share with you, I sure do hope I took it with me. Ah, I did not take it with me. Anyways, I was given a piece of paper last night from a friend of ours at our Bible study, and he shared with me that in 2018, in August of 2018, the pastor and prophet, Sundar Savaraj, the man that everybody's probably heard of before, that he prophesied that by the year 2020, a global cashless society would begin, that nations around the world would be cashless. And then he said something to the effect, by the time we got to 2021, the whole world would be a cashless society, and the mark of the beast would come into the earth and would begin the great tribulation, and suggested that the last 3 years from 2018, 2019, 2020, 2021, these were the beginning of sorrows or the first part of the tribulation period. What is the point? We're close. We were close a year ago. We were close 5 years ago. We were close it's been close. But do you know that every day and every season that passes, we're even closer? But now events are rushing together. They're rushing together. And the important thing is that you need to understand, and I need to understand, that darkness is descending. It's already here. It's massive. You could feel it. You could see it. But there's a total blackout coming. And you and I cannot afford not to get the oil of the Spirit, the oil for our soul, the comfort of the Holy Spirit, the wisdom of the Spirit, the understanding, the knowledge of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit. We cannot forget or ignore the necessity of preparing even for our physical existence upon this earth. Now you say, well, we've heard that forever. And I agree. But sometimes faith comes by hearing. You know, a lot of people have heard and haven't responded nearly as much as they could have if they would have properly utilized what they had, when they had it. They could have done much more. Or they could have worked a little harder and kind of like Noah and went to work and really began to build and to do something to prepare and had something of value that they could share with the community, so to speak. When we gather together in communities in these last days, our spirits have to be sanctified. Our souls have to be sanctified. Our physical lives, we cannot be depending on other people. If we have something to share, though it was little, even if it's a little bit that you were able to put together and give, God, you know, that's a blessing. Some people have more ability to give more to a community because they just, for whatever reason, have more ability to do that. But if everybody's working together and everybody's bringing their spirit, soul, and body into a union to get through the season that everybody knows is coming, so that we have light in Goshen, hallelujah. And I'm going to go see if my friend Art is there right now. Art, are you there? I don't see Brother Art anywhere. That is such a bummer. So what we're going to do is I'm going to open up the telephone lines to you. I want to invite you to join me in this conversation today. I know we've talked about it before, but we're closer now. And it's kind of the vision I'm kind of getting, the visualization I keep getting for the last couple of days, is a rocket that's ready to be launched. And the rocket, before they launch it, before they get to 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, before the countdown to the launch, they have to make sure everything is ready. And when you evaluate your life in light of Scripture, of what the Word of God says we need to be doing in our conduct, in our character, in our preparation for our spiritual union with God, how tuned in are we? How much oil do we have? How ready are we in the physical, the soulical, and spiritual? When you evaluate yourself, are you ready? And if you take your personal life and you've done something and you join it to others, because a rocket ship is made up of many different members. The body of Christ is made up of many different members. Communities are made up of many different members. And if you were to evaluate your preparation, where are you? I mean, if the people are examining you, your pastors, your teachers, people in your group, in your community, are they able to evaluate and help you in your preparation? You know, people around you are not there to judge and condemn or criticize, but you know, whether it's a military unit, whether it's a sports team, you know, the big Super Bowl's coming up, everybody's getting ready. The players are getting ready. Are your shoulder pads intact? Is your body ready to go? Is your mind in the game? Are you ready for what's coming? And so these are things we need to be asking ourselves. And among ourselves, we need to be checking, preparing. Have you done everything you could do for your part to get ready? And so with that said, we've got a call coming in. And what I'd like to do right now is take that call coming from our dear friends from South Dakota. Good morning. God bless you. Welcome to the broadcast. You're on the air.
Good morning. Yes.
Good morning, Kathy.
I've been following you here. Yeah, following you here in the Bible in Matthew 25. And I've always wondered about this statement it says here, and about the oil. Okay. Now, the wise virgins had sought God, apparently, and paid a price for what you are going to have, because this oil has to do with the spiritual meaning in our life. I'm sure of that. But then, when the wise virgins said, go and buy, what do they mean? Do they mean go and seek God for yourself, or what?
Well, when the wise virgins tell them to go, yeah, they were basically distancing themselves from those who believed in something else, that they didn't have to prepare. They didn't have to bring this extra oil. Obviously, they thought either that things would be provided for them, so they didn't do anything to prepare, or that maybe they would be part of a pre-tribulational rapture and they wouldn't have that necessity. It just seems to me that the wise knew that what they had prepared was being threatened, because those that were not ready wanted what they have. Now, the difference in community living, as I understand it, the community in this moment, yes, to Joseph Reynolds, are you live? Yes, I am live. Welcome, Joseph. God bless you on YouTube. The difference of community is if you have 30 people, 50 people that have all been striving together, laboring together, working together. There are those that are needing double honor. There are those that can only do little because of whatever situation. They've done everything they can to make things work, but they just don't have. That's not people saying, give me what you have. No, in a community, everybody participates. And I want to get to Thessalonians, where Paul actually describes community living to the Thessalonians that were in that day. And the advice that he gives them, how everybody is supposed to conduct themselves, is very important. So does that help, Kathy? Does that answer your question at all?
Well, it does somewhat. But then when you think about it now, the day and the age that we're living in now, There are people scattered all over the United States. We'll just take our country and the world. Okay, there's no way that we're all going to be gathering particularly in one spot. So
no, of course
everybody
not.
Everybody has to do and seek God and get God's wisdom on how to operate by the led of the Holy Ghost. And that's what I'm wondering, if God isn't trying to teach us to be led by the Spirit, and then we will do according to His commands.
Yeah, well, the thing that you're saying is true. Obviously, this is not a call to all the Christians on the planet to gather together in one place. That's not realistic. But it is five virgins that were wise. So it's speaking of community. And I do believe that God says, do not forsake the gathering of yourselves together, as is the manner of such, especially as you see the day approaching. So I do believe the instructions are for communities, whether they be three or five or 30 or 300, wherever. I mean, you got mega churches with 20,000 people in them. That represents a community. They should all be doing a work together. The community that has 30 people or 50 people, they need to be utilizing the same instructions. So yes, if you try to do this on your own, if you are just an isolationist and you're doing this alone by yourself, you're probably going to have a more difficult time. Not saying that that's a bad thing to do. But again, when I look at the admonition of the last days, it's about community, the five wise virgins, and the book of Thessalonians definitely about community and how to, you know, conduct yourselves within that community. Does that help?
Yes, I believe that. Because then you'll be with people that you can trust and that are of one mind. And like you said, we might not be able to all live on the same property, but we will be within a radius. And so then we can fellowship, and then we can share with each other and whatever else God tells us to do.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Community living. You know, in the world we live in right now, that is so distasteful in many different ways. And for anybody that's ever been a part of a community, now it's interesting. You could be on a football team. You could be in a military unit. And a military unit's probably a little bit better of an analogy, because these men gather together and they're with each other during war, and they have to work together. But, you know, sometimes we do things together as a group, but most people don't stay with them 24/7. But in the military, that does exist to a degree. So it's not the thing that we all want. We like being around other people. Human beings were meant, I believe, to be fruitful and multiply. I believe that we're to touch one another, be a part of one another. But it does boil down to having a singular mindset, to be of one mind. Mm-hmm. This is the definition of all the apostles. For everybody to be moving in the same direction with the same purpose and understanding. And if we do it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, there should be a positive result and fruitfulness within that community, whether it's a family or a church or a town. Is that okay?
Oh, yes, yes, yes. I see your point. I see what you're saying. And I believe that God is gathering people together, especially as we see the day of the Lord approaching. And I believe that that is a good thing. A good thing.
Amen. Amen, Kathy. And I believe that we should all be doing our own personal preparation so that when we are joined together, wherever God wants us to be, and if in fact we do wind up joining together with other people, everybody's done their part. So with that being said, let's take our next call coming in from 479-321. Good morning. God bless you. Welcome to the broadcast. You're on the air.
Good morning. This is Miriam.
Hello, Miriam.
Hi. Just this morning, I was reading the parable of the 10 virgins, and it's been on my mind since last night, because I'm seeking real clear direction, hearing the Lord for myself. I know to be in the fellowship of believers, because we strengthen each other, but we have to hear His voice for ourselves. And it's often confirmed. It'll be then confirmed through other believers. But we need to seek Him before we go, I mean, not seek others first, and then, oh, yeah, okay, Lord, what are you saying? And, you know, he's lesser that way. And what hit me in an article I was reading about the 10 virgins, that someone, the Lord had showed her something, and it was the wise virgins, their oil was seeking God, the word of God, for themselves, using the oil of his word, seeking him first. And the foolish virgins, when all of a sudden in their panic, they go, ooh, I don't have my ready word of God here. They went to get advice, you know, from the wise virgins. So it's like they weren't in the habit of seeking God for themselves. They just sought the advice of other Christians, or, you know, advice of their own thinking. I just see it as what wisdom, you know, is taught so strong in Proverbs, and we are to hear God, you know, the Holy Spirit. He says, turn at my reproof, and I will pour out my words to you. We can hear from God directly. And that's what I'm sort of learning right now, too.
Well, I completely agree with both you and Kathy. I think the personal is everything. You know, it's our personal relationship to Father God through his son, Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate desire of all of us. The idea of us just all being together is not, again, the most tasteful thing in the flesh, but in the spirit, we are one. Our hearts are knit together in love by the Spirit of God unto Jesus Christ. We're knit together in his body. So yeah, I absolutely appreciate what you're sharing. Well said. God bless you. We've got another. Was there anything else, by the way, Miriam, you'd like to share?
No, it's just listen, seek God first. You know, others are his people, but seek God, his voice, first.
Okay. Amen to that. Very good. Well said. All right. Having said that, let's move on to our next call. We've got a call coming in from area code 406. Good morning. God bless you. Welcome to the broadcast. You're on the air.
Hey, Pastor, this is Joseph. How you doing?
I'm doing good, Joseph. How are you?
Pretty good. I've been doing a long search. I guess Glenda's teaching on refinement probably fits me pretty well from 2004. I found a lady, and a lot of the stuff that I've learned, the Father's walked me through, especially since 2009 on. You know, I've done a lot. I mean, studying scripture and stuff for multitudes of thousands of hours and watching video, and I put up a YouTube mirror some information. But to make a long story short, the lady Jan from Extreme, or from Supernatural, it's God, or Reality Check, the lady from Reality Check on YouTube, Extreme Reality Check or something like that. You know, a lot of the stuff that she's been walking through, the real, real meat of the scripture, is kind of like confirmation, her and other people. But, I went to, a Bible study back in 79 to understand the King James Bible. And, I was kind of understanding we were living in that time until I got to a certain point, in 2005, after getting in some refinement and chastising and everything, I started learning a lot more and getting into the meat of the scripture. And I finally got to looking at the book of Enoch and Jasher and Jubilees and really seeing how that's going to apply more to these events than people can ever imagine. Get a lot of rebuke, you know, and seeing the importance of understanding the feasts, the Hebrew marriage, and the harvest of barley, wheat, and grapes, and how that applies to this process. And I keep trying, but the main thing I'm trying to do more is to see what next that I might be wrong about, and what kind of things that, you know, I need to pray through and overcome in my life, which is a lot less than it was when the things that happened to me in my marriage and my family and stuff, you know, to put me on the path of just searching the Most High. And I've been reaching out to people from 2009 when I went out west. I'm a veteran on SSI, and I was homeless for probably almost 10 years. And then, you know, three or four states, the father helped me in Colorado in less than a year. But just the spiritual gifts, I mean, I've got people I talk to, and I don't try to really come down hard on them. I just try to be careful with my wording. But this once saved, always saved thing is just a hard thing to come up against. And, you know, I'm looking to try to get into some prayer warfare. I studied some things back in 2005 about spiritual gifts, and mine are faith, intercessory, prayer, and believing. And I realized those change. But I'm only about 3 hours or so away from y'all. I sent you an email, and, you know, I mean, I've contacted multitudes of people. I've been to Oregon, Colorado, Alaska, back and forth to Kentucky and Missouri and back to Missouri. And I just wanted to reach out to you and appreciate what you're doing there. And, you know, it's been a patient prayer and a long search on my end of things.
Well, Joseph, sure. Thank you for the call. Yeah, absolutely. It sounds like it has been. And I know God has a place for you. And remember, when we're coming up against anything that's not the truth in Scripture, like once saved, always saved, remember Micah, but the Spirit of the Lord is in me, and I have power and might to declare and to share. So, well, stay in touch, Joseph. And in just a few minutes, you talk about spiritual warfare. My beloved wife, Patricia Joy, is going to be continuing this broadcast out of her book, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights. And it's a spiritual warfare manual for all of us who are in spiritual battle. She's brought it right out of the Word of God through her own experiences in the past as well. So, if you have opportunity to stay on, God bless you, my friend. I appreciate you, Joseph, and I know that God has a place for you. Hope to see you one day.
Okay, thank you. I'm, one of the things that I'm looking for is some deliverance. A lot of things people don't understand, you know, that believers can have demons attacking them and all kinds of stuff. And, you know, one of the simple explanations is, you know, there wouldn't be any disease, you know, on people that are believers. And, you know, I'm really trying to overcome some things, and I'm really willing to go to great lengths to it. But I'm trying to connect with Glenda's prayer group that she's starting, and we'll just see how that goes. She might already have her 500 people, but I'll keep reaching out and be on the side, and I appreciate your work.
All right, Joe.
And
very good.
Yeshua.
Yeah, bless you in the name of Yeshua as well. God bless you, Joseph. All right, very good. We've got another call coming in, but I just want to say to Joseph, if he's still listening, make sure you tune into the broadcast coming up, because it's all about exactly what you said. Let's take our next call coming in from area code 479-855. Good morning. God bless you. Welcome to the broadcast. You're on the air.
Good morning, Pastor. How are you doing this morning?
Hey, Pastor Ken. I'm good, sir. How are you?
Wow, I'm blessed, praise the Lord. Always, when I listen to your broadcast, it's a great way to start off the morning.
Thank you.
You know, Pastor, yesterday when I sat down to do some of my Bible studies in the morning on there, and I just asked the Holy Spirit, and I said, you know, what can I study today? What would you like me to know today? And I got surprised very quickly, because he jumped on me, and so to speak, and I got three words. Repair, restore, renewed. I'm calling them the three R's. And I began to think about it a little bit more, and I got a whole bunch of scriptures, and I'm still working on it right now. But it was simply put that if God's going to begin to use us in the end times, we need to be repaired. We need to be restored and renewed so that we can go forth and do all the things we need to do. Just as a simple example, on here, look at the bodybuilder. When he prepares to go in the competition, he's got to have the correct diet, get plenty of rest and exercise. He has to study his opponent, listen to his trainer, and find the best way to go ahead and fight the battle, then execute the plan. That's all part of what the Lord is doing with each and every one of us on here. As we begin to get repaired, I'm sorry, were you saying something?
No, sir.
Okay. Then on, like even for repairing, like in Ezra 9:9, for we were slaves, yet our God did not forsake us in our bondage. but he extended mercy to us in the sight of the kings of Persia to revive us, to repair the house of our God, to rebuild the ruins, and give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. In conjunction with that, we need to be renewed ourselves before we really begin getting into a lot of the repairs, but all of them are interrelated, like, for instance, in Romans 12:2. And do not be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove that what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So he's telling us all these things as far as that, and being restored, renewed, repaired, so that we can go forth and begin to go ahead and do the work of the Lord. But that takes time. And like you're talking about, we don't have that much time, so we really need to begin to do these things fastly, quickly, and knowing that God has a use for each and every one of us, but we need to be prepared for that very work, or when the time comes, we're just going to collapse and give in and just throw our hands up in the air and say, oh, well, Lord, whatever happens, happens. But that's not our God's plan. It never was. Like you talked about, he's showing us all the times and the seasons that are coming about, and we need to be ready, because he wouldn't be giving us these warnings unless he was ready to use us, restore us, renew us, and repair us to begin the work that he wants done.
Wow. Well said, Pastor Ken. I love that. That's a great admonition to the body of Christ. And the key here is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what gives us the quickening, the awakening, the drive, the vim, the vigor, the energy, the inspiration. The Holy Spirit is what quickens us to do, rather than just being lazy and morphing under the second law of thermodynamics. And everybody out there should know the second law of thermodynamics, that everything in the created universe is wearing down, and if there's not something beneath it holding it together or building it up, it's going to collapse. Any housewife knows in her kitchen, if you don't do the dishes for 30 days, what it's going to look like. And we're told in Hebrews that God upholds all things by the word of his power. So that second law of thermodynamics is real. And if the word of God was not upholding all things by his power, everything would collapse. And so in our own lives, we have to be in that word, and we have to be inspired by the Holy Spirit to go and do something that's effective to the preparation that God really wants us to get into. So very important. Well said, Pastor Ken. Appreciate that. Any further thoughts?
It's one more verse I'd like to read, and then I think that kind of sums up what I was trying to say. In Isaiah 49, verse 6, and indeed he says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. That's our job. That's our job. In today's vernacular, we are the new Israel, so to speak, and the servants, and go forth. And that is our job, to be a light to the world. Are you ready to go ahead and do it? That's the question.
Amen. Amen. Well said. It's always the question. Are you ready? Right? Isn't that what we've heard for years and years and years? Are you ready? Are you ready? On your mark, get set, go, right? The countdown is
Amen.
Coming.
Amen.
But everything has to be repaired. Well, well said, Pastor Ken. God bless you, my friend. Thank you for calling into the broadcast. Now, here we have a dilemma. And you all have to back me up on this, because nearly an hour ago, I was waiting for our brother Art to call into the broadcast, right? I looked through and I waited. He just now is calling in, but I've got to head out. So I'm going to address my brother Art there in Idaho. Art, good morning. I've only got a minute left and Patricia's coming on. And this is the first time I've seen your number. How are you this morning?
Not too bad.
I've been
on for a while, but I've been listening. I didn't want to cut in on anybody.
Oh, I was hoping you were going to join me from the beginning today. I was waiting for you to...
Well, I just got on a little while ago.
Okay.
Didn't work out that way, but I had time at least to address you and say good morning to everybody.
Well, good morning to you, Art, and God bless you. And it's good to hear your voice. Maybe tomorrow, if you're wanting to join me at 9 o'clock, we could do what we were going to do today and just have a nice conversation. But for right now, I've got to get going because my beloved wife, Patricia Joy, is on the other line. She's ready to go live. Art, thank you, and hopefully I'll see you tomorrow. Patricia Joy Xavier is going to be joining right now. And I'm going to say good morning to you, Patricia. How are you? You look beautiful as usual.
Thank you, sir.
Ready to go?
It's nothing more lovely to my heart when my husband tells me that.
Amen. Well, you look beautiful. Get going. I'm going to get out. Go for it. Patricia Joy Xavier, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights.
Oh, it's a good day to be alive. And you know what? God has given us one more day to get it right. What a blessing. And why is it such a wonderful thought and such a wonderful idea to me? Because I see that he is perfecting his body. He is perfecting his saints because of the times that we are in. And that is so very exciting. In fact, even though we see things coming upon the earth that are absolutely unbelievably devastating, and unbelievably renouncing what is right and good, it is a time for the church to rise up. In fact, the Lord told me some time back that these days coming, and that we're in already, will be the greatest time the church has ever known. So, body of Christ, get prepared, get ready. And for those who have not yet entered into the body of Christ, come on in. Because this is where the safety is going to be. This is where truth is going to expel incredible wisdom, knowledge, and understanding to all those that are willing to hear the truth. And the truth will set you free because Jesus Christ paid an incredible price upon the cross to offer the freedom of truth to us and to save us from ourselves. By that, I mean our sin. Because in the last days, in which we have been told, there will be false doctrines. And in 1 Timothy 4:1, it warns us of an increase in doctrinal errors, and they are promoted by deceiving and seducing spirits. This is why I'm on the air, so that we can learn about these seducing spirits in the last days and how they will directly warfare against us. It is not the world that Satan wants. He already has it. He is already the God of this world. But the body of Christ, God's children, God's army, the manifested sons of God, and the virgins, which are talked about in the last days, the 10 virgins, is what he's pulling together. And what Satan hates more than anything else is what I just spoke to you of. It is his body, the Christian body, that Satan hates and wants to destroy because we exemplify the one that he wants to truly be, Christ, God Almighty. Almighty God over universe. And in this, we have warfared for a while. Satan wanting the position of God himself. He wanted it in the garden, and it was given over to him by Adam and Eve. But now we have been redeemed from the lie, the falling of people, Adam and Eve, into a natural state, rather than a supernatural state in which they were in, where they learned and knew about the great, mighty work of God. But we have been redeemed from that. The second Adam, Jesus Christ, came to deliver us and do the righteous thing when he walked the face of the earth that Adam and Eve did not do, and to overcome the works of Satan, the devil, the flesh, his own, and ours, teaching us that way, and the world in which he stood against. And he did this by faith in his Father, the universal King, the God of all gods, the mighty one, the one who created everything, including you and I. We have been given opportunity to serve him and to be in his kingdom. Are you waiting and willing for that? The kingdom of God has already been offered to us. The kingdom of God is within if we said yes to our Lord Jesus Christ. And the kingdom of God is the place in which we dwell in and learn and live and have our being if we have received the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for us on the cross. So what he has given us is divine wisdom, knowledge, and understanding through his word. And the Lord has revealed to me how it will work in the last days, especially this evil force that is coming against God's kingdom and his members. And that would be those who receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is the most incredible work ever. Now, other evil spirits have been granted to those that have been witnesses on this earth of great works of technology and dark wisdom. And it's around and about us. And this is what I'm talking about right now. And these are false doctrines, the dark wisdom. And again, in 1 Timothy 4:1, it warns of an increase in these doctrinal errors. They are promoted by deceiving and seducing spirits. They are working their work in the world right now in individuals that are rising up with dark understanding. And this dark understanding is a counterfeit of the true. These spirits are designed to distract Christians from the time and true moving of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and to bring division and cause confusion in the church. And it is a compulsion to be obsessed with a certain doctrine expounded by a group or denomination, such as once saved, always saved. This particular doctrine has been a real problem for the body of Christ to understand the power in which they have been granted. And so we need to look into this. We have to look into the compulsion to be obsessed with doctrines that expound by groups or denominations things that are not true in the Word of God, have been taken in the Word of God and expelled in manner and way which is deceptive. Satan has done this work. And he'll continue to do it because judgment starts in the house of God. But for those who have been witnessing the truth of the Word of God, who have the Holy Spirit and the Word of God in the Bible, are able to discern these doctrines that have been very deceptive and working against the church even now. And one of them, as I said earlier, is once saved, always saved. Or praying the dead out of the state of purgatory. And many other false doctrines found in religious denominations. And it causes the person receiving the error to be unteachable, unable to discern what is true and what is not true. And these different doctrines that come from various religious institutions have caused some of the greatest works of deception in the body of Christ. And if we be deceived, how much is the world deceived? And one of the common flaws of these groups is to put emphasis on fleshy and social activities as a way to be spiritual. What a clever way to work, putting emphasis on fleshy and social activities as a way to be spiritual. It is such a deception. It's very hard to detect, as I said earlier, unless you have the Holy Spirit and that Holy Spirit operating, or the Holy Spirit, it is a person operating within you, shows you the Word of God in its fullness and its capacity for absolute truth, and to be able to bring it forth to others as Jesus Christ was able to do when he walked the face of the earth. In other words, he said, what I did or what I do, you shall do also. Even greater things shall you do, because I go to my Father in heaven through the resurrection, and I send the Holy Spirit to mankind. So it's wonderful to have the Word of God, but it could be misunderstood unless you also have the precious Holy Spirit operating in your life. And if you don't have him operating in your life, please ask for him to do so, to bring you clarity and truth and understanding of what true doctrine is and not traditions of men, and be able to show you the difference with clarification, understanding, and knowledge. That is why I wrote my book, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights, to give you the understanding of how it operates in deception, meaning the evil spirits, how they operate in deception regarding they and the person of the Holy Spirit operating in truth. This is the great warfare in the church. Mankind is already deceived, already received the great deception. Now, if you have asked yourself if the common symptoms mentioned above, and I had read that when I was here Tuesday, stem from spiritual or psychological problems, and you'll have to get my book to know what I'm talking about in that, unless I reread and reread. But I'm reading from my book right now so you can help be part of what is going on and the wisdom God is giving to people right now. And I will demonstrate through scripture that they are in fact spiritual problems, and then prove that the term psychological problems is a false concept due to error. Now, I know that many Christians have gotten into psychology or the word psychological concepts and ideas, operating in the knowledge of the conscious and its operation and the subconscious and its operation. But there is something more deep, something greater to understand, and that is spiritual warfare. Then we will look into this to see what it's all about. Is it false concept due to error, the teaching of psychology, or not? The error stems, I believe, from the practice of treating the psyche, the mind, and neglecting the person's spirit when both need to be addressed. I am not saying that psychology and the psyche of the mind is not necessary to understand and to know, but it's only the surface. As I said earlier, it goes deeper, much deeper. And neglecting the person's spirit is what really needs to be addressed in the understanding of the depth of deception, sickness, disease, mental illness, and every kind of debauchery that is about in the world. See, we become so used to being part of the world that we don't know the difference. We have learned the ways of the world when God has a much greater way, and that way is the kingdom of his world, not the kingdom of Satan's world, in which we have been born and raised into. And of course, because of that, there is the great deception. So let us agree that man is spirit, at least, mind and body, because the Bible tells us, and if we understand it by the Holy Spirit, we will have the depths of truth. If we live in the spirit, let us also walk in the spirit. Notice it does not say, if we live in the mind, let us also walk in the mind. Let me say it one more time. If we live in the spirit, let us also walk in the spirit. Not if we live in the mind, let us walk in the mind. Why? because the mind could be deceived. However, if we understand the truth, that will set us free. And what, again, is that truth? That we don't fight against psychological concepts and ideas that have been born into us. We fight against dark spirits that have taken its place and position in this world and given that right through the fall of Adam and Eve, receiving them as they partook, or the deep dark spirits, as they partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, meaning, mixture. And what is that mixture? The mixture of good and evil, rather than absolute clarified truth, the wisdom of all truth, without evil, which is deception and darkness. We don't need to know that part at all. But they received the knowledge of the tree of good and evil and partook of it. That's why the apple is symbolic of that. It's also on the computer. As you look, you see the apple that has been bitten on. It has a lot to do with information that has been put online in computers that are truth and non-truth. And the confusion comes in which is which. How do we really decide what is truth and what is not truth? We could only do it by the Holy Spirit. And it is the darkness of the spirits of deception that we are battling against and that have entered in to the world and to everyone that has been born on this earth. And when we receive Jesus Christ, as I said earlier, we become delivered from such a bondage. So notice, again, I'll say, if we live in the mind, let us also walk in the mind. No. It is necessary for us to live and walk in the spirit. So we've learned things from the world that are not true, and they sound true. They operate as intelligence, but they're not. It is not. So to establish the truth that man's afflictions are spiritual and not psychological, let me take a look at a good spiritual fruit as described in Galatians 5:22-23. Body of Christ, this set me free when I learned about it. This truly gave me divine wisdom that I needed to write my book, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights, in which you could buy online on Amazon. Just type it in, Deliverance, go to Amazon, type in Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights, and you will be able to purchase the book. If you want to get it directly from me, just type in Patricia Joy Xavier at gmail.com. Tell me about what you would like me to do regarding the book. Would you like me to send it to you? I will be happy to do so. And the money that I receive from the book, we are trying desperately to pay the fees that it costs to be on YouTube and the various other costs to be on Blog Talk Radio, Omega Radio, which is our own radio station in which you can listen into 24 hours a day with some of the best teachings you will ever hear, Omega Radio. And you can just type that in and it'll come forth, Omega Radio. I am trying my best not only to bring this wisdom to the church and those who have not heard it, not only through YouTube, but the book that I have written, the Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights, so that you can be wise and knowledgeable in the times we're in to do exploits and to know how to fight demonic presence, because they're very clever and very seductive, very intelligent. But greater is he, Jesus Christ, that is in you than he that is in the world. And that's demons by Satan's guidance and direction, cohorts that work for him. We're going to talk about that too. There's so many things we're going to talk about regarding spiritual warfare, but we need to know it in the church, folks. If we are really going to be the body of Christ that God has called us to be, his overcomers. Hallelujah. Praise God. So let's go back in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. In this, there is a list of the fruits of the Spirit. Oh boy, this is incredible. And most people just read it through and really don't grab hold of what the Lord has done for us with it. So if you go to Galatians 5, 22 and 23, you will read and you will see that the first fruit of the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit, is love. That's the first fruit of it. The second is joy. The third is peace. The fourth is patience. The fifth is kindness. The sixth is goodness. The seventh is faithfulness. The eighth is gentleness. And the ninth is self-control. In my book, I go into each one and I show you the difference between the gift of the Holy Spirit operating in you and the unholy spirit operating in its deceptions. And I take each one of the fruits to show you the opposite of what is really going on if you are having spiritual warfare or problems within your soul, your heart, and your mind. Even if you have received the gift of the Holy Spirit, you have been enlightened by the Holy Spirit, and Satan can't touch the Holy Spirit within you. However, the soul realm is where he does his dirty work, and we'll go into that too. The opposite of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, you will find the corresponding fruits, and they are ruling spirits of the unholy spirit. Let me give you, for instance, first, you will see hate as the opposite of love. Love being holy and hate being unholy. It's spiritual. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is spiritual, and the spirit of the unholy spirit is spiritual. And hate is spiritual, unholy. The second, mourning is the opposite of joy. Joy being holy, mourning being unholy. Now, I'm not speaking there of the mourning that one would receive after someone dies and they loved them very much and they were so much part of their life. I'm speaking of mourning that is grievous within your soul that causes one to grieve deeply, almost constantly. And you could see it on their face. You can see it in their manners and ways, in their dispositions. That mourning is on there, in there, constantly. And that is an unholy spirit. In the mourning for someone you loved and who has passed, that's understandable because you have been close. You have cared for them. You're going to miss them, but you're going to see them soon again if you continue in the right way. And this is what it's all about. But the grieving, the spirit of mourning, takes hold of an individual and they can't seem to come out of it. No joy. And yet, they're Christians. Well, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And to be a true Christian, there must be joy as the fruit of the Spirit, and we shall know them by their fruits. So we're going to direct unholy fruit and holy fruit and see which one we have placed ourselves in. And so there is the third. And the third fruit is strife. And strife is the opposite of peace. And peace being holy and strife being unholy. Jesus Christ is the God of peace. He has come to give us peace. Remember when he was first born, the angels sang, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Not strife toward men, but peace toward men. The fourth is impatience of the unholy spirit. It comes from the work of the enemy. Impatience is the opposite of patience. You probably have noted while driving how impatient one can get or you can get because of perhaps the errors of others. But you also notice impatience in yourself when you want something done a certain way and it just isn't coming out in that manner. You want it done and it isn't being done. Or you're wanting others that you know to react in certain manners and they're not, and you become very impatient with them. Or you may even become very impatient with yourself because of your impatience. Where's that from? Is that a mental concept? No. It's spirit. It is absolutely spirit. And you will learn that as you read my book. So the first, fourth impatience is the opposite of patience. Patience being holy and impatience being unholy. Whenever you see yourself in these ways, you'll know immediately that you are not operating in the Holy Spirit, but operating in the unholy spirit. And when you begin to operate in the unholy spirit, this brings on all kinds of problems in your life, including sickness and disease. The fifth of the gift of the Holy Spirit, the fifth of the gift of the unholy spirit is brutality. Brutality is the opposite of kindness. And kindness being holy and brutality being unholy. So you're either operating in holiness, kindness, or you're operating in unholiness, which is brutality. The sixth evil spirit is the opposite of goodness. Goodness being holy and evil unholy. The seventh is doubt. Doubt is the opposite of faithfulness. How often have you found yourself doubting and not believing God in his word? How often has that happened to you? Let me say that this happens in a Christian walk quite often. And when we see that begin to happen, we know that we're not walking in faith. So when we are in doubt, recognize that you are in an unholy spirit. When you are in faith, recognize that you are walking in the Holy Spirit. This is the walk of the Spirit in your life. If you understand that this is the operation of the way the unholy works and the holy works. Now there is an eighth, and that is roughness. The unholy spirit of roughness is the opposite of gentleness. And gentleness being holy and roughness being unholy. If you find yourself getting rough in attitude, ways, manners, realize you're operating in the unholy spirit. But if you find yourself being gentle, kind, then realize you are operating in the Holy Spirit. Now, when you operate in the Holy Spirit is there always to help you to do so, to stay in that state. And not to fall back into the opposite, the unholy spirit. The ninth is rebellion. And this is from the foundations of the earth. because Satan rebelled in the heavenlies and Adam and Eve. Well, Eve was deceived and Adam rebelled and they fell. So the ninth is rebellion. Being holy. No, I'm sorry. Let me go back. The ninth is rebellion and is the opposite of self-control. And that's a biggie, folks, because rebellion is onto witchcraft. So if you are operating in the rebellion of the word of God and what you know is right, you are operating in witchcraft, because rebellion, according to scripture, is onto witchcraft. That's how all occultism has started and has taken its root in this earth, through Satan's rebellion and then the rebellion of individual people. And when that happened, they were rebelled. They were in rebellion against the living Christ, the living God himself. We'll go into this further. As of Tuesday, I have a lot of things going on and I'm getting distracted. And I'm sorry about that, because there's something going on downstairs. They're fixing the garage door and Max, my dog, is here wanting to come up and be with me in this discussion. And so I'm trying to give you understanding in this area. We'll go through it again Tuesday. I love you very much. If you're interested in working along with me, please get my book, Deliverance, The Christian Bill of Rights. Thank you, and God bless you.